I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting,
everlasting rock. I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock. Then roll, roll, billows roll.
Welcome to the Voice of Hope. I'm Anthony High, and today's message from Brother J. Mark Horst is the last of his series from Mark. Jesus suffered a lot in his time on earth, but it was all for a reason. Today, we'll be discussing the triumph that comes after the suffering. I hope that as you listen to this message, you will be reminded that our suffering on this earth, though it may seem meaningless now, happens for a reason, and that one day, it will also be followed with triumph.
The late Vernon Grounds told the story of an incident that happened while he was in seminary. The school that he attended didn't have a gymnasium, and so he and his friends went to a nearby high school to play basketball. At that school, there was an elderly janitor, and he waited patiently until these seminary students finished playing. Invariably, as he was waiting, he read his Bible. One day, one of Vernon's friends asked the janitor what he was reading. And he said, "The book of Revelation." The friend was surprised, and he asked him, "Do you understand it?" "Oh, yes," the man assured him, "I understand it." "Well, what does it mean?" The janitor paused a moment and then quietly said, "It means that Jesus is going to win." With that, Vernon Grounds concluded, and I'm quoting, "That's the best commentary I have ever heard on that book. Jesus is going to win. That's the biblical mindset." And that's the mindset we encounter in our study of the closing verses of Mark's Gospel. If you've been with us for this series of study, you know our title for the series was Jesus, the Suffering Servant. From our perspective, suffering doesn't appear to be the pathway of victory. And yet, as you and I have worked our way through Mark's account, we can see from Jesus' teaching and his actions how his suffering culminated in his ultimate triumph. Today is our final episode in this series, and it is, I believe, appropriately titled, The Triumph of the Servant. Now, I noted in a previous episode that there is some controversy surrounding these final verses of Mark chapter 16. Many scholars, including conservative ones, point out that verses 9 to 20 are not in the earliest manuscripts, and that they were most likely added by scribes to remedy what they saw as Mark's rather abrupt ending. And I ask the question, is it possible that Mark wanted his gospel to end this way? If we look at the opening verse of the Gospel of Mark, it says this, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." So, did Mark intentionally end abruptly to suggest to us that the gospel story is still being written? If this is truly where the Gospel of Mark ends, we don't lack assurance of Jesus' resurrection or his brief time here on earth before he ascended to heaven, because each of the other Gospels provides us with ample evidence of those things. And so, I invite you to turn with me now to Mark chapter 16 and verses 9 through 20. Follow closely as I read, and if you can, note the facts that establish this triumph of the servant. Here is God's word to us. "Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover.' So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen." This text reveals the facts that establish the triumph of the servant. And the first fact that I see that establishes the triumph of the servant is his appearances. Our text opens by informing us that among all his followers, Jesus appeared first to Mary Magdalene. And then Mark identifies Mary by way of her deliverance from demons. Now that seems a bit strange for him to do that at this point. In fact, it's one of the reasons that call into question the authenticity of these ending verses. However, the fact is confirmed by Luke chapter 8 and verse 2. Mary did have seven demons cast out of her. John tells us that during her encounter with the angels, Mary was weeping outside the empty tomb. After she spoke to them, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus spoke to her. He said, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She thought he was the gardener, and she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And then Jesus spoke her name, Mary. After her encounter with Jesus, she went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. And Luke confirms this by adding, "Their words seemed to them like idle tales," or today we would say nonsense, "and they did not believe them." This theme of unbelief continues among the disciples right up until the time of Jesus' ascension. The next disciples, then, to witness the risen Christ were the two who were on the road to Emmaus. After that, Mark says, he appeared, in a different form, to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. His appearance was in a different form. He had appeared to Mary Magdalene as a gardener. Here he appeared to the two on the road to Emmaus as just a fellow traveler. Luke 24 and verses 13 to 32 give the complete account of what transpired between them as they walked and talked together. While Luke doesn't specifically mention their unbelief, their astonishment at Jesus' sudden appearance among them in Jerusalem implies that. Now I want you to notice how the circle of witnesses is expanding in verse 14. Later he appeared to the 11 as they reclined at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Luke gives us additional details. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Do you have any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. All these and many more were witnesses to the fact of Jesus' appearances after the resurrection. And though his enemies thought they could silence him by putting him to death, his triumph over death began a worldwide movement that is still growing today. There's another fact that establishes the triumph of the servant. It is his commission. Jesus instructed his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Now it's interesting, it seems to me, that the omission of baptism with "he who does not believe" shows that Jesus doesn't make baptism essential to salvation. You see, condemnation rests on disbelief, not on baptism. And so salvation rests on belief. Baptism is merely the picture of a new life. It is not the way we secure it. Now that doesn't minimize the value of baptism. It is a matter of obedience. It's part of the process of our sanctification. Matthew records the more detailed account of what we usually call the Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Jesus did not give us the mandate to preach entertainment or the latest psychological theories. You see, the gospel has definite content. It has to do with the announcement of the person and ministry of Jesus and how the benefits of his life and death can be appropriated to us by faith. The gospel is not that God loves you and has an excellent plan for your life. It is not that if you come to Christ, you will have purpose for your life. Now, those things may all be true, and they may be interesting and inviting to certain people, but they are not the gospel. The gospel has to do with the life of Jesus, his work, his atonement, his resurrection, his ascension, and the salvation that is wrought by him. And we appropriate that salvation by faith, and faith alone. That is the gospel. The gospel is also not my testimony. My testimony may relate to your circumstances, or maybe it won't. But the gospel relates to the circumstances of every human being. Mark's version of the commission continues in verses 17 and 18. and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." Now, I don't think there's anything controversial about casting out demons and speaking in other languages, because both of those activities occurred frequently during the early church, during the apostolic era, and in some cases they continue even today. The handling of snakes and drinking deadly poison, those seem to introduce us into the twilight of some of the apocryphal stories. The intentional handling of snakes is not mentioned in any other place in Scripture as being a sign of apostolic authority. In Acts chapter 28, we do have the record of Paul being shipwrecked on the island of Malta. You may remember that the inhabitants of the island kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live." But Paul shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. Regarding these verses, I want to share with you a quote from Dr. Robertson. "The great doubt concerning the genuineness of these verses, fairly conclusive proof against them in my opinion, renders it unwise to take these verses as the foundation for doctrine or practice unless it is supported by other and genuine portions of the New Testament." And that's the end of the quote. Now, unfortunately, some people have a penchant for taking what is descriptive and making it prescriptive. What I mean by that is this. The biblical narrative describes something that happened, but it doesn't command us to follow it. For example, the early church practiced communal living, but nowhere is the church commanded to follow that practice today. Or how about this one? Because Jesus commanded the rich young ruler to sell everything he had, does that mean every follower of Christ must do that? What about the stipulations Jesus gave the 12 and the 70 when he sent them out to preach the gospel? Are we commanded to follow those exact same restrictions? The obvious answer is no. I would say this, though. In each of these examples, there are principles you and I can follow that will benefit us in our walk of faith. This commission Jesus gave to us as his disciples is still being carried out. It's still being fulfilled today. It is a fact that inarguably demonstrates the triumph of the servant. And then the final fact that establishes the triumph of the servant is his ascension. Here, the author compresses a critical component of our faith into a single verse. "So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God." You know that last phrase, "sat down at the right hand of God," became an early and cherished belief that was mentioned many times by the writers of the New Testament. Let me give you just a few examples. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God." That's Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Here's another one. "Looking unto Jesus, the originator and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." That's Hebrews 12:2. And then Luke's gospel tells us, "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen." That's Luke chapter 24 and verses 50 to 53. And then in Acts 1 verses 9 to 11, we read this. "Now when he had spoken these things," that is the commission to be witnesses, "while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. What a glorious promise that is! Just as he ascended to heaven, so he will descend similarly as he went. Furthermore, we have a sure hope, a hope that does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Jesus conquered death and hell and the grave. The plan of salvation is completed, and we are the blessed recipients of that good news. And one day, the heavens will open, and Jesus will come again in the clouds. First, to receive his bride, the church, to celebrate the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then later, he will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will plant his feet on the Mount of Olives and reign in Jerusalem. And in that day, it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter, it shall occur. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and his name is one. Zechariah 14, verses 8 and 9. I close this teaching and this series with words from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his order. Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Hallelujah! When that day comes, the triumph of the servant will be fully complete. Until then, you and I have work to do, just like those first disciples did. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen.
Rise, glorious conqueror. Victor o'er death and hell, cherubim, angels.
Thank you for that message, J. Mark. Mark begins his gospel by claiming that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe this? Has Mark proved it to you through his account? This episode concludes our journey through the book of Mark. Join us for the next time as our Bible teacher Arlen Horst begins his series of messages on the book of Jonah. This is going to be exciting to look into this short book and see what we can learn. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Voice of Hope. As always, it's our desire that these programs will lead you closer to Jesus and help you understand the Bible more clearly. If today's message spoke to your heart, we'd love to hear from you. We appreciate any questions, testimonies, or prayer requests that you may have. You can reach us by phone at 866-960-0292. Or email us at hope@heraldsofhope.org. You can write to us by snail mail at the Voice of Hope, 6183 Lincoln Highway, Harrisonville, Pennsylvania, 17228. And don't forget, you're welcome to listen to past episodes or explore more Bible-based content right on our website at heraldsofhope.org. Your prayers and support make this ministry possible, and we're thankful for each one of you who walks with us as we share the good news of Jesus Christ around the world. Keep tuning in for more Bible teaching and encouragement right here on the Voice of Hope.
Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God and in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for thee. The Lord is coming, are you ready? The Lord is coming, are you ready? Your heart be right if he came tonight. The Lord is coming. Are you ready? Why will you wait, my brother? Promises of God true. Jesus bought your life on Calvary's mountain, and soon he will come again for you. The Lord is coming, are you ready?